As you turn to James chapter 1, we continue in our series, Living Godly Lives. And today, overcoming temptation. James addresses a very human problem and situation that happens, and what we're going to discover, to every human being. It's an important understanding that we learn and what we can be taught through James. There's so much there. If you look with me in James chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed. Really, James is using a takeoff from the Beatitudes. Happy, satisfied is the man who endures temptation, who successfully, if you will, resists temptation. Not the man who avoids it, or James doesn't even go there, because there is no way to avoid temptation. That's part of the human condition. But he gives hope in really how you and I can walk through this. It says when he's been approved, in other words, he's been successful, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's a lot for you and I to learn when we talk about the subject of temptation. I've learned in my own life that growth can come, strengthening can happen, not only through times of success, but also in failure. There are times when we can learn a lot about ourselves in the midst of our weaknesses as well as our strengths. We will all have victory and we all will have defeat. Life will and does test our faith and obedience. We are going to face it. They did a study not too long ago, very scientific research, on looking at the issue of temptation. And we were able to get a clip, a brief clip of some of that study, so you and I could perhaps see a little bit more about the mechanism, the challenge that we all face when it comes to temptation. Watch this.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay.
so I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
So can't you see yourself? We can see human nature as it faces temptation, the marshmallow test. The word tells us that there is a testing that comes. It's throughout the word. In Genesis 22, we learn from the very beginning, and it says, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. And we know that that was an event when God said, sacrifice your son. But it says God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. You have to understand that we often misunderstand the word tested. Again, what's happening there is God is there to strengthen and develop faith muscle in Abraham through what he would go. And God does the same for us. The point is not that God wants to ever break us. That is not the intent. But that God wants you and I to become strong in our faith to God. And so time and time again, as we walk through life and face what is normal, we will all face and go through times of temptation. We will all be tested. The purpose is to be strengthened. It's an opportunity for you and I to see our character become stronger in Christ, to learn to live a godly life, to be deeper in our faith and our commitment to God. Faith is something that strengthens in us. I've noticed that a lot of times when faith is not given the attention and development that it needs, I've watched in a lot of people, it just dissolve away. Often what will happen due to a lack of development, attention, and not strengthening faith's muscle by just stopping to read the Word and no longer talking to God, you know, the lack of attendance in church and the lack of involvement, what will happen is faith will begin to literally dissolve away. It doesn't suddenly disappear, but it slowly walks away. And too often that happens because you and I do not give the attention that's necessary to develop that. And so God, and James is really talking to us. He's saying, look, here's something we need to learn about this. 1 Corinthians addresses the same type of subject in chapter 10, verse 13. It says, remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And then here's a powerful statement. God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. He goes on and says, he'll keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When, not if, but when you are tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. So here's something that we need to understand. Temptation cannot be avoided. Every believer will face temptation. No one is exempt. Temptation is not sinful. We shouldn't be shocked or discouraged when we are tempted. It will come into our lives. I mean, that's part of our humanity. That's part of our imperfection. But there are places where God uses these things to show us where we need more of Him. And rather than all of a sudden becoming shocked or try running the other way in terms of, you know, hiding our head in the sand, we allow the Lord to do something in us, remembering God is faithful. Now, what we learn and what we can understand so far is temptation can be resisted. You and I can resist temptation. And what we're learning here in the Word of God is that, you know, how to resist and overcome temptation. Look, at number one is to be honest, and I want to emphasize the word accurate in your self-awareness or assessment. Here's something I've discovered about human beings. Most of you are not self-aware. Most of you don't really know what's going on in your life. A lot of us live in such a deception and so much illusion that we really have a very difficult time taking a step back and looking at our life and realizing, wow, there might be an area of growth there for me, or here's a place I need to focus in on, or here's something I might want to work on, or here's something that is a part of how God made me, and therefore, because I'm made this way, I need to be more aware of these things that might come into my life. We're all different. The person sitting next to you is not exactly like you. Can you say amen to that? We are all different. And one of the pieces that a lot of the Word of God tells us is that there needs to be, and this is so critical, an honest and accurate assessment of what's going on in life. And here's the kicker. What happened 10 years ago is not the same thing that happens 10 years later. We change. And so this assessment is something that goes on throughout our lives. That's part of what God brings us. And when you are doing this, then you can now start arming yourself appropriately. Now, the other thing that's critical is open communication or listening to the Holy Spirit. You have this amazing resource. You have an alarm system that comes. Isn't it great that, you know, part of the free add-ons that you get when you receive the Spirit, when you receive salvation with Jesus, you get this amazing gift called the Holy Spirit. And with it is an alarm system. Here's something I want. It's so heavy theologically. You have an alarm system. Use it. Can you say amen to that? There is a warning system that is right in you that is firing off saying, hey, listen, this is something you should stay away from. This is something you shouldn't do. And if you and I keep that system going, it's an amazing defense against what can take place. Allowing accountability with other believers, that's so important. You know, there's something that we don't do very well. Accountability is kind of a scary word. And I understand why it is scary, but there's something about the importance of connecting with others around you to help you through tough times, knowing the Word of God. You know, we have the Word of God that is so, we'll see more about, so critical to our success in resisting, overcoming temptation. And then one of the amazing tools God has given us, one of the amazing gifts that we have, that when we do fail, God has given us forgiveness. And so there is a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. Can you say amen to that? Tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just, don't you love that statement? It declares he, that's the Lord we serve, is faithful and just. He's always fair. He's always right. Will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's such a powerful statement. One of the great things that we battle, that I see today, probably more than anything else, is the battle of isolation. Our natural tendency, especially for Americans, is to isolate. Now you might be thinking, wait a second, how is it that I'm isolating? Here I am in a large group of people. I'm part of a small group. I go to a Bible study. I'm involved in a ministry team. I'm part of a community group. How is it I'm isolating myself? And yet, there's something I've discovered is that a lot of us, even in the midst of all that, still isolate ourselves. I'm talking to a couple or an individual, and they're coming and asking maybe for some help, or they're asking for some assistance in something, and we'll get in a discussion. And part of my discussion will be something like, well, tell me who it is in your life that you're close to outside of your immediate family. So let's rule out your mate. I'm assuming that there's a closeness there. That's not always the case, but we'll assume that. And maybe your children. You know, you have kind of that immediate family, kind of tight circle. Who outside that circle are you close to that you really, really talk to and that you know them, they know you? See, now here is where it becomes a little different. Because most of the time, what I will hear is, well, I really don't have anyone in my life. We'll start off, and there'll be that kind of movement and kind of play, if you will, in the conversation, and they'll say, well, I've got lots of friends at work. I'll say, okay, that's great. Tell me about how you interact with your friends at work. And we soon discover that a lot of the work interaction is work interaction. Not real deep. A lot of complaining, a lot of joking around, a lot of kind of bantering. But there really isn't that close, I know you, know me. You know, there isn't that real relationship. It's a work relationship. And we'll talk about other things. And before you know it, as we break it down and look, take an honest assessment of who is it in your life that you're truly close to, here's what I discover. About 70% of us are isolated and we have no one in our life other than maybe our mate. And that is dangerous. I want to see you healthy. This is something that God has directed, the development of a community, because I've discovered a truth in my life that when I have a few other close relationships outside of that immediate circle, boy, that's when it begins to make an amazing difference. This is a dangerous place that so many, and the church today is moving farther and farther away from itself. We are in a huge deception. We think, I can't tell how many times I'll say, well, when's the last time you talked to this person? Well, I just talked to them yesterday. I've learned to clarify. Well, let me say what I mean by talking, that you actually look them in the eye and talk to them. Because now today, when we say we've talked to someone, we often mean, well, I've texted them. I've had people tell me, well, we talk all day long. I said, how do you do that all day long? Well, we text all day long. Let me make something clear. Texting is not talking. Let me say that again. I know this is a shock. Texting is not talking. Say that with me. Texting is not talking. It is a form of communication. It's a dangerous form of communication. I get more people coming in because, well, look what he said to me. I mean, and they hold up their conversation to me, and they say, here, Pastor, read this. I'm going, I'm not going to read this. This is easily misunderstood. No, how could you miss? Look at, it's caps there. He's yelling at me. I'm going, I don't know, maybe he just pressed the wrong button. You know, who knows what's going on? No, he's yelling at me. And it's a dangerous place to, I mean, it's a great way to communicate information. It's a great way for us to keep in touch. But it isn't real conversation. Isolation is a very dangerous thing. I need to get this fixed. Now, as we talk about the importance of coming together, remember something too. Here's a truth that James tells us. Jesus is never indifferent to our times of temptation. I've discovered a very important truth that, and I want you to know this, Jesus is always with us, no matter what we face. There's a great illustration in Luke 22 when, you know, Simon, who also we know as Peter, is facing a temptation. It even says, look at Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have all of you, to sift you like wheat, but I've pleaded in prayer for you. How many can say amen that Jesus would say to you, I pleaded in prayer for you? That's exactly what we learn in the scripture. It says, Simon, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again. Now, I don't like that part. So when you have repented, meaning something is going to happen, you need to repent. And turn to me again, strengthen and build up your brother. So, wow, there's a lot there. In other words, Jesus is saying, we can go back there. Jesus is saying in this scripture that he's saying, listen, Satan has a mission to destroy your faith. But I'm praying for you. So your faith will not be destroyed. You're still going to go through it, though. Peter, you're going to go through a moment where you're going to feel so guilty and so ashamed of yourself that you're going to be crushed. You're going to be crushed emotionally. spiritually, you're going to want to die. That's how bad it's going to be. But I prayed for you. You are going to go through this. And you remember the story. Peter had said to Jesus, just really right here, Jesus responding to him, and Peter had declared to Jesus, look it, Lord, I'll die with you. I mean, I'll go to the cross with you. And of course, we know that Jesus had been taken, and Peter was right outside where Jesus was being tried, and three times individuals came up to him and said, Aren't you that guy who was hanging out with Jesus who's right now being tried? And, of course, we know Peter said, that's not me. That's not me at all. And there was that moment. That was the temptation. And Peter was tempted. He had a chance to declare himself with Jesus. But instead, he gave in to his fear. He gave in and ran. And as a result of that failure, very powerful emotions rose up in him. And so we see the Lord declaring, there's still a way out. And Peter, when you have repented, when you've changed, when you've turned to me again, now I want you to do something. Because here's what you and I can do. Then we can turn and take what we've learned and strengthen and build up the brothers around us. Can you say amen to that? Temptations don't come so that we're set up to fail. They come so that we can learn something very important. You can overcome and you will overcome. Listen to me. Every one of you will face temptation. I know, because of what God says, you can and you will overcome temptation. You can win if you do what the Word of God instructs you to do. And one of the key things you and I need to do, because here's one of the main reasons we fail. We are ignorant and illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. This tool is totally amazing. You ought to have it with you 24/7. In today's world technology, load it on your phone. It ought to be on every electronic device. It ought to be on every desktop. It ought to be an app in every device, the Word of God. There ought to be a Bible like this, you know, one that you hold, in your car, in your home, always with you. The Word of God is an amazing resource that we don't utilize, we don't understand, we don't spend enough time in it. The 21st century church is already becoming illiterate and ignorant of the Word of God. It's a little scary about what's happening, church. Jesus demonstrates the importance of the Word. You talk about we're going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Remember, in Mark, we learned that Jesus is baptized by John. You remember the beginning of his ministry, the first obedient moment of Jesus, if you will, just before the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus was baptized. I mean, the Messiah. I mean, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is being baptized. Not that he really, you know, had to, I guess, but in obedience to all that was instructed and would have been prophesied, he did that. And in that obedience, it says that he came out of the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. What an amazing moment. And then this voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You would think, what an amazing, obedient, successful, great moment. And you would think, okay, now Lord, the Lord would declare to his Son, God would say to Jesus, all right, let's go hang out. Instead, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days, tempted by Satan. There's a lot to learn from that. Now, first of all, I want you to see, in this temptation, three times Satan comes at Jesus. Very powerful things are happening here. There's a lot of parallel to even what happened in the garden. But we don't have time to go into that, but I want you to begin to see that three times there's this amazing, powerful statement in temptation. It doesn't seem that way, but when you begin to understand it, it is so big. The first thing that he comes and says, look it, I know you're hungry. I know you've waited, there's been all this time of fasting, and you are really hungry, and you are the Messiah, you're the Son of God, so command these stones to become bread. Could have done that. What does Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, there's a lot there, but would you notice the phrase, it is written? Say that with me. It is written. Did Jesus have to say that? No. There's a lot of intentionality because he wants you and I to learn something in that kind of phraseology. He wants us to understand. He could have just said, get out of here. Done. But instead, we're learning something. And he's teaching us the value of the Word of God. He's saying, it is written. In other words, let me refer back to the Word of God. It is written. He comes at him again and he says, look it, even Satan tries to come back and tempt him and counteract his, if you will, response by saying, Satan even says, it is written. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Basically, devil takes him up to a high pinnacle, says, go ahead, jump off, you're going to be fine, the angels take care of you, because it's written in the Word. He's right, it's written. But Jesus responds again. He says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. He brings out the Word of God. A third time it happens. Devil takes him up to a high mountain, shows him all of the kingdoms of the earth, and says, if you fall down and worship me, you can have it all. Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Now, when God says something three times, you ought to pay attention to it. Can you say amen to that? This is a big deal. There's a lot happening, but the declaration of Jesus saying, listen, the Word of God is a powerful resource that is available to you and I. Spend lots of time in it. Read it. Study it. Live with it. So you, when you come to those moments, and maybe you're not sure what to do, you have the resource of the Word of God. On top of that, we learn something else very important. And this is one of those things we don't often think about. But there are times when we're going to face very difficult moments in life, not because of your failure, but because of your obedience. What an amazing, powerful concept to realize that there are times when we are going to be challenged, not because most of us think I'm going to face challenge because I failed. There are times when you're going to face some of your greatest challenges because you've been obedient. You would say, God, why am I going? I've done everything you wanted me to do. Why is this happening? Now, I don't know, I have an answer to all that. But I do know that there are times when you and I are going to face some of the most interesting challenges because of our obedience. And James is saying, when these things come, you need to deal with it directly. And kind of goes back to that self-assessment. You need to go back and realize, don't blame somebody else. You know, we're very good at blaming others. That was the discussion of the time. Matter of fact, when you look at the time James was written, there was a huge rabbinical argument going on about where good and evil came from. Matter of fact, the terms that were brought out was called Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Hatab, which basically is the battle of good and evil. And they were Basically, and here was the rabbinical discussion of the time. This was the contemporary theological discussion. It's all God's fault. I mean, if God hadn't created evil, we wouldn't have this problem. If God hadn't created the apple, then we wouldn't have had the fall. It's all God's fault. And so with this ongoing discussion of blaming someone else for what was going on inside of us, and James is actually addressing that argument. He's saying, you're nuts. You have no one to blame but yourself. God gave us an amazing choice to choose right from wrong. God gave us a choice to choose him or not choose him, to love him or not love him. That's how much God loves us. He gave us this free will thing. You got to realize, and James is really directing them, and says, hey, you need to go back and look at Genesis. God confronts Adam, remember? Adam, why did you eat the apple? Well, it's all Eve's fault. She gave it to me. She forced me to eat the apple. Really? And then God turns to Eve. Why did you take the apple? Well, it's all the serpent's fault. He told me to do it, and I did it because he just was a great talker, and I did it. On and on it goes. We blame everybody rather than looking right here and saying, okay, I need to learn something. I need to grow in this. I'm responsible. And what James is saying, listen, you need to understand, God's made all this stuff available to you. Now be responsible to resource it. And if you don't resource it and you fail, it's your fault. Well, no, it can't be my fault. It's the world's fault. It's God's fault. It's my mate's fault. It's the church's fault. It's Pastor Steve's fault. Oh, use that one. That's a good one. That'll get you a long way. I can just see the discussion at Peter's, the gates of heaven with Peter. Well, Peter, it's all Pastor Steve's fault. There is so, and that was, and so James is saying, you guys are having this really crazy discussion. The fact is, and here's what James is saying. You have this powerful, powerful emotion in you. So let me tell you something. Every human being here, unless there's some brain damage, you have this amazing emotion called desire. You have this, word calls it lust. Now, desire is something that every human being has. And when you desire good things, you desire God, it really becomes a powerful, bonding, amazing kind of interaction that takes place. But then, unfortunately, right, you can desire bad things, and when you do desire bad things, it can get you in a lot of trouble. And James is addressing the power of this amazing emotion that if not controlled, it will kill you. It will lead to death. Matter of fact, that's why we have this very important statement. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. Brings forth death. Literally, James is painting this very powerful picture, and he's saying, listen, there is a point of conception that takes place, and the image here is just like, and he doesn't use words that talk about human conception, he talks about animal conception. I think that's interesting. And he talks about this point when conception will take place, and it gives literally birth to sin. And then sin grows up, and when it grows up, it eventually will bring forth death. And I see that a lot in us. So here's what happens. We conceive sin in its infancy when we're young. You know, we're in our 20s or we're in our adolescence, and we get trapped by how we think, and we learn the conception is bad decision-making. The conception is that attraction to sexual things, the conception is an attitude. There's all kinds of things that can right, be conceived. And it doesn't seem like a big deal then, but it starts to grow and mature and get bigger and larger. And 20, 30 years later, all of a sudden, it's full grown, powerful, and now we are struggling and it leads to death. I see more people fall victim to their wrong desires or lusts, and we'll be talking about it, and I'll say, when did this first start? Or when was this conceived? And we'll go back to adolescence. We'll go back to the beginning of when they were young adults and they got involved with this behavior, this activity, this attitude, this way of thinking. And at the time, it didn't seem like a big deal, but then all of a sudden we address it and we've watched over the decades. It grows and grows, and all of a sudden now, boom, got me. See, some of us don't even see the growth of that sin even now in your life. So James is saying, look, you need to be aware of this because there's something that could be growing in you that will bring forth death if you don't catch it now. Now, there is a powerful, powerful way that you and I can battle this. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, church. That's why we have Galatians chapter 5, and remember, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the last characteristic of that fruit? Self-control. We have this powerful, powerful resource in us that can help us. It's called the grace of God that gives you the ability to have self-control. Because there are times when this powerful emotion can be overwhelming. What do I do? Well, as believers, you have this resource of the Holy Spirit. Use it. Resource it. Ask God to help you, and by the grace of God, look at Paul talks about that. Look with me in Romans chapter 7, verse 20 says, and here's Paul, he's talking about the same battle we're talking about right now. And in this translation, it says, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Does that sound like anybody in here? When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And I so relate to that. I love God's law. He says, I love God's word with all my heart. But there's another power within me that it's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And he declares the truth. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen to that? Paul acknowledges the very thing you and I might battle and struggle with. He says, okay, I too battle with the same thing. But I have an answer for you. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. I have an answer. I have a way for you. Even though the devil will do everything he can to bring about his purposes, he will try to get you to buy in to his, if you will, false advertising. He'll try to get you, and it'll look at first glance, seem, man, fame, fortune, sex, power, all of this presented in a way that's wrapped up to satisfy us. And we think, that's the problem with me. I don't have enough. I need more. I need larger. I need bigger. I need more glamorous. I need more satisfied. I need more satisfaction in my relation. I need more, more, more. And we buy into that thinking that is the problem. And we don't realize that we're buying into something that's going to eat us up. That's why Peter wrote, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy wants to devour you. He wants you to be dissatisfied. He wants desire to have strength. He wants desire to be birthed in you so that it'll lead to your death. It'll lead to you walking away from God. And the funny thing about this, it's not always going to be sexual. That's part of it. We live in a world today where we fight huge sexual issues. But it is all about so much more. The temptations are great all around us, economically, socially. The whole world we live in today is trying to draw you away from faith, from Jesus. And this lying is all about. And so James is warning us and alerting us and saying, be aware of temptation. It's going to come, but you have this absolutely amazing, amazing power and resource. There is a God who will give to you. The God James is talking about is a God who is so giving, so good, so unchangeable. He never changes. That's why he writes, do not be deceived, my brethren, verse 16. For every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James, that's a difficult passage. I read that, and if you don't understand, that could be a little confusing. Simply, James is being poetic here, really. He's trying to be a little bit, I mean, he's really being very, very, very exact, very clever, but he's saying basically, simply, the good gifts that God gives you are always good. God will never give you anything bad. And the fact is, he's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchangeable. You can always count on God, all the time. And realizing that, he's saying, listen, you can become something so amazing, and you can reproduce in others these amazing things and literally become the first fruits, the best of the harvest. God said, I created in you so many amazing things. It's like God says, every one of you are amazing. And God loves every one of you. God is proud of every one of you. God wants you to be the very best you can be. But he gave us all of these choices and experiences. But he says, you need to understand who I am. I will never give you something bad. It will always be right. Like, I don't know if you got, you know, like I did, I got Christmas gifts and I got some clothing. And one of my relatives sent a coat. I opened it up. Oh, desire was birthed in me. What a great coat. I thought, this is going to look good. And I took that coat out and I put it on and the sleeve stopped here. It was two sizes too small. Oh, I was so disappointed. And God reminded me, I'll never do that to you. When I send you a coat, it'll fit perfect. You won't ever have to exchange it or try to return it and hear the words, I'm sorry we don't have your size. James is saying that I've literally written this in creation. Literally, when you look to the sky and look at the stars, what you are seeing is a declaration that God has only the very best. When you look at that light and enjoy a night sky, when you look at an amazing sunset or sunrise, and all of a sudden as you look at that, you think, wow, and you have that amazing moment that we've all experienced probably several times in our life. When you see that and have that moment, would you remember that God has that same thing for you right now? That's what James is saying. And then he says, listen, we can be a kind of first fruits. Really powerful. When the readers, the Jewish leaders, read James's letter for the first time, they knew exactly what he was saying. Because that was a practice. See, first fruits was something that everyone at the time knew. When you have a crop, when you have the birth of animals, you always give God a tithe, the first fruit. You know, just like we're instructed to give God the first of our crop, of our harvest. We call them paychecks. We give God that 10%. Well, what's happening here is he's applying this term and saying, listen, you can become a first fruit to the world around you. In other words, when you start living a godly life, when you start to live as a first fruit, as God, as one of God's children that understands the word of God and lives it, you become an example of what it means to be holy. You become an example of what it means to be healthy. You become an example of what it means to be wholesome. And you live in the world around you, and they see you, and you're going to be a first fruit because you'll be a declaration. And people are going to say, how can I have what you have? And they're going to see you go through the struggle. And they're going to go, how is it that you're doing so well? Or that you're surviving. And not only surviving, but there's like what we talked about last week, there's joy in you still. There's peace in you still. And you say, well, you know, and I would expect something like this. You're right, this is hard. This is a tough time in my life. But I have Jesus. And, you know, I really am okay. I really do have joy. I really do have peace. And we're like the Apostle Paul declaring, thank God, I have our Lord Jesus in my life. And now you become first fruit, not giving in to the unhealthy desires, not giving in to the world around you, and you live as first fruit and not rotten fruit. Can you say amen to that? God's called us to be fresh, healthy fruit, not rotten fruit. God has something so amazing for you, church. God has so much for you. There's so much available. You and I really can do this because of Jesus. Let's pray. Just go ahead and just for a moment be still and let this just kind of settle in right now. Bow your heads, and I ask you to do that so we can just have some one-on-one time with the Lord and let the Holy Spirit just kind of bring this to a healthy close. And part of that just involves ministry right now. And when I say that, it's letting God say to you, take that one thing right now and speak to you. Something's been said that hit home. I know that to be true, because that's what God's word does. Take a moment and meditate on that. Think about that for a second. Lord, we have heard that we're all going to face temptation. We're all going to deal with moments in life that are going to test us. But Lord, for the purpose of strengthening us, this is not a test that is intended to throw us under the bus, but to remind us how much we need Jesus. Remind us of the amazing resource we have. And God, forgive us. Forgive us for not resourcing you like we really need to. Forgive us, Lord, for not turning to the Word, for not turning to one another, for not resourcing the Spirit of God in us. I pray, Lord, for those facing temptation that, Lord, it feels strong. It feels overwhelming. I pray for strength. I pray, Lord, for victory to win over the temptation, to not fall victim to it, but to resource the amazing power and strength of the Holy Spirit and the Word right now. I want you to confess to the Lord that place that you know is weak. That one place. I want you to come right now to God with that one thing. And then ask God to help you. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray and say, Lord, help me overcome this, and then name it. Let God minister right now to you. And Lord, as we let you touch us, as we let you minister to us, thank you. Thank you that, Lord, you are the one that reigns over all things, our life, the world. Lord, you are the one that we can look to. And we thank you for what you bring to us. Lord, we are so unbelievably thankful. Would you, right where you are, just thank the Lord? Just go ahead and just say, just quietly to Jesus, thank you. And just let him know you just, well, Lord, thank you. I appreciate what you're doing right now. I love you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now, can we declare together, amen?